Today's reading is taken from Exodus 19, verses 1 to 8. That can be found on the Pew Bibles, page 60. Exodus 19, starting at verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all of the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Promise and Charmian. Thank you, Charmian, as well for the decorations. Charmian has decorated. I'm trying to get this microphone right. Show me secretary of the church. Ready for next Sunday, which is Remembrance Sunday. And we have a time of remembrance and reflection within our service. So do come along and do invite people along to that service. Because of it's Remembrance Sunday next Sunday, I've changed the order of what we're preaching on. So if you follow the order of the term card closely, then I do apologize. It's not Exodus 17, you'll have noticed. That will be next Sunday because it's such a helpful passage to look at on Remembrance Sunday. This Sunday, I'm going to look at what we would have looked at next Sunday, which is Exodus chapter 19. If you don't follow the term card, that was just all irrelevant to you. Doesn't matter. We are in Exodus 19 this morning. And we are in Exodus because Exodus gives us a wonderful picture of the salvation which we enjoy in Jesus Christ. It shows us what Jesus has done through these stories. We're in chapter 19. Let me review of where the Israelites have come to. They were slaves in Egypt. God rescued them. He's brought them through the wilderness, and now they find themselves at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain is Mount Sinai. And chapter 19 to chapter 24, God's going to give the Israelites the law. They're going to spend 11 months here at the foot of the mountain camping. You might remember that we looked last week at God providing bread for them every day. He did that with the manna. God has provided water for them at the bottom of the mountain. So they're going to live there, camping there for 11 months. And those 11 months will take us from Exodus 19, all the way through the rest of Exodus, all the way through Leviticus, and the book of Numbers. So we have come to a really significant place. In fact, verses 4 to 6 of Exodus 19... some people would say, I think they are the very center of the book of Exodus. We've reached the halfway point here. And these verses are very important verses. They're often called, it's a bit of theological jargon for you, the Mosaic Covenant. God here makes a covenant with Israel. What's a covenant? Well, a covenant is a relationship that's based on promises and responsibilities. And now the question for us this morning is this. What does it mean for us to have that sort of relationship with God? You know, as Christians, we talk about having a relationship with God. When you become a Christian, you have a relationship with God. What does that mean? What's it mean to be in a covenant relationship with God? What does that mean for our lives? What does it involve? Well, we see all that in verses 4 to 6. In fact, there's three things in verses 4 to 6 that I want us to focus on. I want us to see what God has done for us, what we should do for him, and what God has promised to us. What God has done for us, what we should do for him, and what God promises to us. So first of all, what has God done for us? Verse 4. Three things God says he's done for the Israelites. First of all, he's freed them. You yourselves have seen, God says, what I did to the Egyptians. And what did God do to the Egyptians? Well, he wanted Pharaoh and the Egyptians to let his people go. Pharaoh said no, so God sent 10 plagues on Egypt and destroyed the infrastructure of the country in the process so that his people could be freed. And then when Pharaoh and the Egyptian army changed their mind and came after the Israelites, they cornered the Israelites at the Red Sea. And you remember what happened? God parted the Red Sea, the Israelites walked through, and the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his mighty army, the superpower, you know, the American army of the day, destroyed in an instant. And God did that because he wanted his people freed. You see, God had set his love on the Israelites. He hadn't set his love on them because they were a great nation or because they were really clever. You see in the book of Exodus and in Leviticus and Numbers and so on, they're not that clever. Not because they're good, they really messed up. He set his love upon them because he wanted to set his love upon them. He chose them because he wanted to. We call that election. God elected them. God chose them. He set his love upon them. And because of that, he said, I want to free them from the Egyptians. I want to deliver them. And he did it. And God says to the Israelites, you've seen what I've done. You've experienced what I have done. And they had done. Now, if you are a Christian here this morning, then you have seen and experienced an even greater act of redemption. If you're a Christian here this morning, then God has chosen you. He has set his love upon you. Not because you're great or because you've lived your life in just the right way, but he set his love upon you because he's wanted to set his love upon you. And because of that, he's freed you from your sins. He sent his son Jesus to die for you on the cross so that your sins might be done away with, so that you might be freed from sin, from death, from destruction. Jesus Christ has paid for them all, and so you're free. That's the first thing we're told that God has done for us. He's freed us. But secondly, we see that God has cared for us. He says this to the Israelites. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. See, the Lord didn't just free Israel from Egypt, but he has carried them through the wilderness for the last few months. He's provided them daily with their breakfast, the manna from heaven. He's provided them with water in the wilderness where there was no water. He's protected them from their enemies and from harm and from being killed. He's looked after them and cared for them. And the Lord pictures himself doing this as a mighty eagle. A mighty eagle that swoops down and picks up its young eaglets and cares for them. God says, I have soared down and picked up my people Israel, and I'm carrying them, and I'm protecting them, and I'm providing for them. There's a wonderful picture of this at the end of Lord of the Rings, if you've seen the film or if you've read the book. There's a fantastic picture where after Frodo and Sam have thrown the ring into Mount Doom and destroyed it. It's a bit of a spoiler if you've not read the book or seen the film. they lie on Mount Doom with all this lava around them, and they think they're going to die. And then down from the sky come these giant eagles. They swoop down, pick them up, carry them to safety. That's a picture of what God has done for you if you're a Christian. He's provided for you. He's protected you. He cares for you. He will carry you to safety. But there's a third thing. God says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. 15 years ago, when I began dating Jill, you're really interested now, aren't you? what I'm going to say. 15 years ago when I started dating Jill, and I'd buy her flowers from this local florist near where I worked, and I'd do that every fortnight, because I generally worked out, they lasted about 10 days or 12 days, so buy her flowers every fortnight, I'd buy her treats, I'd write her cards, we'd take her to places, we'd go for walks, I might take her to the, to see something. You know, I'd do all those sorts of things, and now, I didn't do it because I'm a nice guy, you know, I didn't do it just because, you know, I'm a nice person. I had an agenda. My agenda was, I wanted to marry her. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And so I did all these things for her. And the Lord says, that's why he's done all these things. You see, the Lord had an agenda in freeing the Israelites out of Egypt. He had an agenda in caring and providing and protecting the Israelites. And what's his agenda? He wanted a relationship with them. He wanted to bring them to himself. That's what he said to Moses at the start of Exodus. In Exodus 3, I'm going to bring you to myself, to this mountain. I'm going to come down and we're going to have a relationship. A relationship that's going to last forever. And that's true for you as well. The reason God has freed you from your sins, the reason God cares for you, is because God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know him and know his love, and he wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you, one that will last forever. See, God has made us his agenda, his purpose for himself. See, that's the first part of what it means to have a covenant relationship with God. This is what God has done for us, freed us, cared for us, brought us to himself. And so the second thing we need to see is not what God has done for us, but what you should do for God. Verse 5 begins with the words, now therefore. There is a therefore in the Christian life. See, we need to get this right. We need to get the order right. God's grace comes to us first. God delivers us. God frees us. God cares for us. God brings us to himself first. But once he's done that, we respond to God's grace by obeying him. You see, our grateful response to God's deliverance is obedience to him. You know, again, I found this out when I first got married, as some of you, most of you found this out. Every relationship has responsibilities. And our responsibility in our relationship with the Lord is to obey his words, to obey the one who has loved us and has redeemed us. We don't obey him in order to be delivered. We obey him because we are delivered. We've got to get that order right, because that's the order that God says here in the passage. It's out of gratitude to what he's done. You know, when we see how much we are loved by him, then our hearts will want to do what he says. You see, obedience is a sign that you have been redeemed. You know, we don't really know God unless and truly know God unless that knowledge of God affects our lives. Or to put it another way, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, that will affect every area of your life. It'll affect what you do, how you live. It shapes your identity. You know, I remember when I was little, my grandma saying to me that this cup that was on the mantelpiece was made of silver. And as a little boy, I looked at it and I thought, it just looks like metal to me. I said, Grandma, how do you know it's made of silver? And she said, well, it's got a little hole mark on it. And that proves that it's silver, that it's genuine. Well, the hole mark that you're a Christian is that you obey the Lord. The sign that you're genuine as a Christian is that you obey what he says. Now, obedience involves two things, according to verse 5. The first thing we're told is this: if you will indeed obey my voice. And the second thing, keep my covenant. So first, the first part of obedience is listening to the voice of God. Putting yourself in a place to hear what God says. How do you do that? Well, you do that by reading the Bible and by listening to the Bible explained and preached in sermons. You know, if you want to hear what God says, open the Bible. If you want to hear what God is saying, listen to sermons. Now, I can imagine someone saying, look, Jumpy, I really want to hear the Lord's voice, but I don't really like reading. You know, didn't really like reading at school. Don't really like reading now. I really struggle with it. You know, I find it boring. And as for listening to sermons, well, you know, I find those a bit better, but loads of sermons that I hear are a bit dull. You know, I would pay more attention if maybe there were a variety of number of points. Maybe there were 2 points or 5 points or, you know, maybe no points. How about that? That's a bit radical. Oh, you know, if I had down-to-earth illustrations, and if it was really practical application which really connected with me, and maybe if there were some jokes or humorous stories that would make me laugh, then I might listen and be able to engage. Well, my response to that is this. The classified football results. Every Saturday afternoon at 5 o'clock, the football results are read on the radio. And they've been read for donkey's years, probably ever since there were games of football. And one of the guys who used to read it for years, years and years was a guy called James Alexander Gordon. And he got it off to a tee. But when he read them, he read them in a real monotone way. I remember one Saturday afternoon, I was at a wedding and really felt the need at 5 to 5 to go out to the car for a bit of fresh air and a walk. And I found myself just, you know, sitting in the car listening to the football results as you do. I must say I've done that often. When people have wedding receptions on Saturday afternoons, you need to change your time of wedding receptions. It's not. Anyway, I remember listening in the car to the football results and they came on. Arsenal won. Manchester United, 1. Blackburn Rovers, 3. Liverpool, 0. And I remember listening, and I almost banged my head on the roof of the car. I was like, "Wow!" This is when Blackburn were in the Premier League and a really good team. I was sort of overjoyed. Now, what made me overjoyed was not the reading of the results. It wasn't because I was like, isn't James Alexander Gordon amazing? Just the way he listens, just speaks, he's just so engaging. It wasn't the way it was said that was engaging. It was the content of what he said which was engaging. You know, in the same way, we should read the Bible and listen to sermons, not because we find the sermons really engaging and exciting or because we really like reading, but because the content is so engaging and exciting. The content gives us life. You know, we should be on the edge of our seats saying to ourselves, these are the words of life. These are the words that will make me happy, that will help me do life well, that will help me know my God and what Jesus Christ has done for me. That is so exciting and engaging. And people who preach about those things shouldn't do it in a boring way. Well, sometimes we do. Because how can you... This is so wonderful. It should keep us on the edge of our seats. See, obeying the Lord involves listening to what he says. We've got to hear what he says. We've got to put ourselves in a place to listen to his words. But there's a second thing. He says, you need to obey my voice and you need to keep my covenant. In other words, we're not just to listen and hear what God says, but we are to do what God says. We're to keep what God says. We're to obey what God says. You know, when you are in love with somebody, then you want to know what will make them happy. You want to do what pleases them. And it's the same with our relationship with God. You know, if you see what God has done for you, you see how much he loves you, and you're in a relationship with him, you want to do what he says. You want to do what makes him happy. And you want to do that not just because you know it will make him happy, but because you know it's what's best for you. God knows what's best for our lives. He made us. He has remade us in Jesus Christ. He knows how our lives should go and how our lives can go well. And so listening to his words and doing what he says is the best thing for us. You know, it's interesting. I've never regretted doing what God has said after I've done it. That doesn't mean to say I've always found it easy to do what God has said. I don't always find it easy to do what God says, let's be honest. But I've never regretted it afterwards because God's way is always best. He knows better than I do myself what will make me happy. So you might say, okay, Jumpy, how do I know what God wants me to do? Well, we're going to look at it in a couple of weeks' time. Tom mentioned some of it this morning. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. That's a good place to start. You know, what's God want you to do? Don't nick stuff. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't worship false gods. Honor your father and mother, and so on. That's a great place to start. But that doesn't... Those things... There are areas of life where we go, okay, but how does that apply in this area of life? So a general principle that I'd give you is this. Yes, there's some things which are obvious that God wants us to do and some things that he doesn't want us to do. But a good general principle for life is this. How does God want you to live? He wants you to use everything that you have, your gifts, your character, your personality, everything that God has given you, to serve him and to serve others. You see, we can use the gifts that we have either for our own benefit or for the benefit of other people. We can either serve ourselves or serve others. You know, we can use God's gifts for other people's benefit to help them, or use God's gifts for our benefit by exploiting other people. Those are the only alternatives. In the way we speak, in the way we live, in the way we use our power and the positions that we're in the way we use all our gifts. And that means that take some of the big areas of life, like money, relationships, sex, power, success. We use those things which God has given, not for ourselves, but for others. God has given us those gifts to give away, to make other people happy, to serve other people, rather than to get things from other people. So when somebody snubs you or treats you badly, you forgive them. When somebody doesn't recognize something that you've done, which you think is really good, You say, well, it doesn't matter. I don't need to get the glory here. You know, when God gives you things, you say, oh, that's brilliant that God's given me this. How can I use it to help others? You know, if you are redeemed, if you've been delivered, then live a redeemed life. Listen to what God says and obey what God wants. Let me ask you, when it comes to this sort of lifestyle, is this how you're living? Are you changing to become more like Jesus Christ? Doesn't mean to say you've got it all together, because none of us have. I haven't. But are you working at this? Are you wanting to obey him? Are you conforming yourself to his image? You know, I'm not that bothered what you call yourself. You know, if you call yourself a Christian, or if you're here this morning and you're a vicar in disguise or something, or even a bishop, it's not what you call yourself which is important. It's, are you living up to that? If you call yourself a Christian, are you living as a Christian? Living as a Christian means obeying the God who has saved you. There's a third thing we see here, and that is what God has promised to us. The third part of our relationship with him. In verse 5, it says, if you will indeed obey my voice, then you shall be my treasured possession. If you do this, you shall be. That means this. As you live in relationship with the Lord, as you see his salvation and what he's done for you, and respond by living for him, then you will be what God has made you to be. You will be what you've been made for. And what have you been made for? Three things in verses 5 and 6. You've been made, first of all, to be God's treasured possession among all peoples. For God says, all the earth is mine. Now, those words, treasured possession, they refer to the private wealth of a king. So back in the day, 3,500 years ago, kings had real authority. If you were the king, everything belonged to you in the area that you were the king. But the king might have had a special object. Maybe it was a crown, crown jewels or something. Something which was of particular value, particular beauty, which he set his heart on. Something that made him go, wow. Well, God owns the world. It's all his. And yet in this world, he values one object more than anything else. And that object is his people. His people are his treasured possession. Israel, God says, you are my precious possession. He says that about you today, if you're a Christian. God says today, you are my precious possession. You are my beauty. You are my treasure. You are what make me go, wow. You are so valuable to me that I would send my son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That's how precious you are. Not because you're really good, not because you're really great, but because I have set my love upon you, because I have chosen you. You are that precious to me. I will do anything for you, including send my son to die for you. You know, we try and make ourselves feel special today by self-help talk and self-esteem talk and all this kind of stuff. Well, look at what God thinks of you. And let that change the way you think about yourself. You are my treasured possession. But secondly, God says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Now, what's a priest? That's quite religious language. Well, priests did various things for the people. They prayed for the people. They offered sacrifices to the people. But the key thing about a priest is this. A priest has access to God. A priest is able to come into God's presence. And so God here says to Israel that you are all my priests. Now, they didn't live up to that. And so a few months later, they're going to turn away from God, and God's going to say, okay, we need one family of priests, one tribe of priests, Levi, one family of priests, Aaron. They're going to be my priests. And that lasted until Jesus Christ arrived. When Jesus Christ came, he came as the ultimate priest, the ultimate one who had access to God. And what did he do? Well, he died on a cross. And why did he die on a cross? He died on a cross so that as people put their trust in him, they might have access to God. You might remember that the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross, in the temple, which is where the priests operated and came into God's presence, the curtain which separated God's presence from the people was torn in two, so that we can now have access to God through Jesus Christ, so that we can now be priests to God. You see, we don't need to come to God through an earthly priest. There's no order of priests today. Don't call me a priest. You can call me a lot of different things. I answer to many things. But don't call me a priest, because I'm not a priest. Or should I say, I'm not an order of priest. I'm no different than anybody else who's a Christian. Because all of us are priests. All of us have access to God through Jesus Christ. All of us can come into God's presence through him. Because all of us are in a right relationship with him. And finally, treasure, possession, kingdom of priests, you are a holy nation. To be holy simply means to be set apart for God. And Israel was one nation amongst many, but God had chosen Israel and set Israel apart so that they might be a light to the world, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And that's true for us. See, the idea is that we are God's treasured possession. We have access to God. And as we live as that, so we will be a light to the world. So other people will see how wonderful God is, how gracious he is, how much he sets his love upon unlovely people and brings them to himself. We are a light to the world so that the world might be drawn to God. You see, that's our job as Christians. We've been set apart for God so that we might speak about God, so we might live for God, so we might see other people come to know God. And for us practically, that means we need to be courageous. We need to make sure we don't hide our light under a bushel. Don't know what a bushel is, but that's what the Bible, in one of the old versions, says. We shouldn't hide our light under a bucket. We should let it shine. We should tell people we're Christians. And when people say, oh, I know what a Christian is, say, well, actually, do you know, a Christian is somebody who is saved by God's grace. It's not by what we do. That often makes people scratch their heads. Because most people think the way to come to God is by being good, by having it all together. And we say, it's not by that. He's been gracious to me. That's why I want to live for him. He's saved me. That's why I want to center my life on him. He knows what's best for me. That's why I want him to be the center of all I am. You are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a precious people, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's go this week and learn that, what that means for us. Let's pray. Lord, it is incredible to think that you have set your love upon us, drawn us to yourself, that we have a relationship with you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that we can call you Father, that we can call you Daddy, that we can know you. Lord, words can't express how incredible that actually is. Help us to live in light of who we are in your sight. Your treasured possession, your royal priests, your holy nation. May we live that out in obedience. May we be keen to hear your word. keen to obey your word, because you're the God who has delivered us and freed us and brought us to yourself. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.